Great. Oh, it's good to see you all. As Phil mentioned earlier, today we start a new series, looking at a new theme, a new passage from the Bible. We've just finished, haven't we, a wonderful series called Spiritual Formation, where we introduced or reminded ourselves of 10 practices to help us in our walking with Jesus and becoming more like him. I mentioned this in my welcome message in the newsletter this week, but it was precious hearing all the stories and the testimonies of our experiences of trying some of these practices a couple of weeks ago, and just hearing from some of you just in conversation. It has indeed been formational for us, I think hopefully you agree. And we trust it will continue to be so. It's not that we've just finished that series and therefore we stop growing in those ways. We stop practicing things. Actually, we long to see those continue. And I've said that before. But for the remainder of this term then, up until the summer break, we're going to be doing a series called Stand Firm. Let's have a look. Oh, there we go. Ooh, jump here. Thank you. Stand Firm, focusing on the armor of God passage found in Ephesians 6. And more about that theme in just a minute. But why this series? Well, first and foremost, hopefully you'll be pleased to hear, we sense the leading of God and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We sense that leading in and through our prayer, through discussions together as overseers, but also very much in and through what you, the church, have been feeding back to us. We've heard comments from some of you about how continuing our overall kind of spiritual formation theme, and that doing something on the armor of God and being equipped to know how to deal with the spiritual powers would be helpful. And I think for me, the why has been somewhat confirmed to me as I've studied this passage in preparation for today. Much like the last series, I sense that this will be an important series for us as Hub Community Church, particularly as we seek to sow to the different aspects of our vision, but also as we continue this missional new home, the project. And I trust that this will become apparent and clear to us as we go through this series. So back to our theme, the armor of God. For those who might be unfamiliar with the Bible, and perhaps more specifically the armor of God, it refers to a passage of scripture in the New Testament. The passage appears in a letter which is written by a chap called Paul, who looks after a number of churches. In this letter that we call Ephesians, Paul is most likely writing to the churches in Asia Minor, including a large city called Ephesus, now in modern-day Turkey. He is doing so to encourage the believers who are in a period of difficulty, some of which is to do with magic and demonic activity, which is causing distress and had held its grip in the area for some time. It's also helpful to note that Paul is writing this letter while in prison in the city of Rome. He's staring at centurions all day. It's worth keeping that in mind. So let's read Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 together, which is the passage we're going to be focusing on over the next couple of months. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen. Amen. So my task for today is to introduce this series. And what follows today will be 6 messages between now and the summer, where we'll be exploring and unpacking each of the 6 different pieces of armor mentioned in this passage. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of the gospel of peace. No idea why that word peace has just dropped down there, but we'll ignore that. Shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and finally the sword of the spirit. So those are going to be our 6 messages that will follow me. And without setting up our speakers unhelpfully, I think there's only Anne and Nancy in here so far. The others have gone, so I'll say it anyway. They will be unpacking something of what each armor piece represents, why it's important, what it does. Oh, Eric's in here as well. And how we utilize the armor today. And I'm really looking forward to hearing what each of those bring over the next few weeks. But back to my task today then, introducing the series. I want to unpack the verses which essentially bookend the armor pieces. And in doing so, will help us to answer questions like, why the armor? Who's the armor for? And once the armor has been put on, what then do we do? I'll therefore largely leave aside the armor itself from verses 14 to 17 and instead draw some reflection from verses 10 to 13 and 18 to 20. Now, for some of us, the use of military language and imagery, armor, shield, sword, helmet, is no big deal. We get the imagery. We know life can be a bit of a battle sometimes. For others of us, the use of military language and imagery might make us feel uncomfortable. If you're one of those who find the imagery a little uncomfortable, that's okay. And in many ways, that could well be a good thing. But let's keep in mind, as I said earlier, that the author Paul is writing this letter from prison, staring at Roman centurions every day. No wonder he uses military imagery. And Jewish readers in the congregation would also not be surprised by Paul's use of warfare imagery. They were used to battles. But hopefully that gives us a bit of context as to why Paul uses this imagery. This passage probably raises a few questions for us, to which Paul also gives some answers or clues in the passage. You may well have some questions of your own, but today we'll be exploring 4 questions that I think will help us understand this passage as a whole, and hopefully they'll overlap with some of yours as well. And so to our first question, question 1, why? Why do we need to put on the armor of God? Why is it necessary? The church in Ephesus and Asia Minor are suffering, and Paul tells us that their struggles are inflicted by the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Who here is familiar with the TV show The Traitors on the BBC? Oh, only a couple. Right, okay. Well, for those who aren't familiar, so the TV show The Traitors features a group of contestants participating in a game where an informed minority known as the Traitors must eliminate an uninformed majority known as the Faithfuls. The Faithfuls are tasked to discover the traitors and vote them out of the game. Along the way, there are tasks and rewards, including shields that can protect the faithful and in some cases prevent the faithful from being murdered by the traitors. Following? Maybe. But this serves as a bit of an illustration of what's going on in Ephesus and, of course, elsewhere to which Paul is speaking. But those playing the game, whether they are traitors or faithfuls, are all contestants. But they are all, in one way or another, being influenced by the powers of the game creators and producers. Yes, the traitor's behavior and decisions may be destructive to the group as a whole, but they are so because of the influence and direction of the powers that be. For the believers in Ephesus and for the Apostle Paul, the spiritual powers are real and their impact is real. Paul begins by identifying the threat as the schemes of the devil. But then he goes on in the next verses to expand. Paul says that our struggles are not against flesh and blood. Our struggles are not against human beings. At this point, I can hear your thoughts. I can hear my own. Really? Because it's a real pain in the this week, and he's caused me an awful lot of hurt and frustration. I joke, but it's understandable we might find this hard to swallow. In many ways, we all see, all that we see is a person who has done something unkind, hurtful, or unjust to us. To which I think Paul would answer, yes, people make some bad choices. And these choices can cause a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and there needs to be responsibility and repentance. But they are not the enemy. For Paul, the enemy are the spiritual forces at work manipulating people and using individuals and institutions and authorities to bring destruction. Though we might have conflicts with human beings and earthly institutions, Paul tells us that behind them are a myriad of spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. To return to our illustration of the Traitors TV program, as I said a minute ago, though the traitors in the game are seeking to bring failure to the faithful, they are influenced by the powers that be who make decisions for how this game is going to be played out. They may be making choices and doing things that cause others problems, but essentially they are pawns of the game's creators and producers who can manipulate the traitors and the game for their own purposes. Just as there are powers beyond individual human beings, the powers of culture, materialism, militarism, racism, and sexism. These powers can be animated by something beyond humanity. They can be instances of genuine spiritual evil, supernatural evil. Paul wants us to know that the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms are real, and they desire nothing more than human faltering and failure. And it's not the first time Paul has referred to the spiritual powers and authorities. That Paul uses this language would not be a surprise to those listening to Paul's letter. It's part of their lived experience, and they've heard about the powers already in this letter. Just think, when Jesus cast out demons, he really did cast out demons. The powers of evil are real. This is why Paul is going to instruct the believers to put on the full armor of God. Question two, how? How do the powers of this dark world influence the earth? We're not given a lot of detail. Elsewhere in the letter, we see that in chapter 2, the ruler of the air is at work in those who are disobedient. And in chapter 4, anger can give the devil a foothold. In other letters of Paul, we again get hints of how Satan and his minions affect the lives of believers. Sexual immorality, unforgiveness, a thorn in the flesh, Satan blocking Paul's visit to Thessalonica. In the gospel stories, we read of Jesus being tempted or tested in the wilderness by the devil. author and biblical scholar Tom Wright, in his book, Paul for Everyone, the prison letter says this. Sometimes this attack will take the frontal form of actual authorities in towns and cities who try to prevent Christians from spreading the message. Sometimes it will take the more oblique form of persuading Christians to invest time and energy in irrelevant side issues or to become fascinated by distorted teaching. Sometimes it will be simply the age-old temptations of money, sex, and power. But in each case, what individuals and the whole church must do is first recognize that attacks are coming. Second, to learn how to put on the complete armor which God offers. And third, to stand firm and undismayed. What if it isn't just about the big stuff? What if our small struggles might be part of a larger campaign by the powers? Small struggles like finding it hard to forgive, finding it hard to pray regularly, to resist temptation, finding it hard to learn more about our faith or love our annoying neighbor, family member, or colleague. Even as I was preparing this message on Friday, something happened, something minor, but I knew it had the potential to derail my preparation for a period if I let it. Was it an attack? I don't know. But it's not uncommon that when God is at work in you, or when you're experiencing or seeing fruit in God, things can happen which seemingly are working to derail the good. Has that ever been your experience? What I do want to say is that we need to strike a balance between acknowledging that the powers of darkness are at play with not assigning everything to the devil or evil powers. Now, I may be wrong here. It's quite possible. But I'd be surprised if there was an evil spirit or demon assigned to stubbing toes. I kind of think that if I stub my toe, I've probably been a bit careless in how I walk around the bed or a chair or maybe a table. Maybe I'm wrong, because stubbing toes is pretty bad, isn't it? Similarly, if I catch a cold, it might not be the work of an evil spirit. It might simply be that I've caught a cold. Like this quote, C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters, says this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves," that's the devils, "are quite equally pleased by both errors. Therefore, we do not need to trouble ourselves with coming up with an exhaustive list of how the accuser and the powers of darkness influence the earth." Why? Precisely because Jesus Christ has defeated the accuser and the powers. This leads to our third question. Should we be worried? Well, let's not beat around the bush with this one. Of course, our struggles with evil forces matter, but we don't need to worry about how the story will end. Jesus Christ has already secured the victory. And we get to enjoy the good of that victory, both in our current struggles and in our future celebration in the life to come. Unlike our illustration of the TV show Traitors, where there is no guarantee who is going to come out victorious, Jesus has the victory. There is no question or twist in the outcome of this storyline. Christ's superiority to all other powers permeates Paul's argument in this letter. Paul presents a strategy for the church to prosper in the midst of heated battles with spiritual forces. For those who like a plan, Paul has a strategy. believers individually and together are to draw strength from the mighty power of God. This mighty power that believers draw from the Lord is the same power or strength that God used in raising Christ from the dead and seating him above all spiritual powers and dominion. Believers draw their strength from the supreme power of God. As Phil talked about earlier, that power of God is not one that lords it over, but it comes under and serves and ultimately gives his life for the whole cosmos. And we can know the strength of God by measuring his love for us. Paul speaks of this strength as found in the Lord and his sacrificial love demonstrated on the cross, which no mind can fully fathom, and which raises to the heights and plumbs to the depths and stretches across the vast universe and beyond. Verse 20 in chapter 3 of Ephesians also speaks of God being able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. We also need not fear because we have been given armor. And not just any armor, God's armor. Paul is drawing from Isaiah 59, where God himself puts on armor to deal with injustice. And so the point Paul is making is that believers, as the new humanity, can put on God's armor, and that God's armor is complete and fully capable of protecting believers. We are fighting God's battle with God's armor. The reason for putting on God's on the armor is so that we can stand and stand firm. The strength to stand comes from Christ and his victory. But this is not about conquering the devil. That is God's job. The armor the believers put on protects against the devil's schemes. Not only do I have God's armor, we have God's armor. We being the church. And I want to emphasize, and I think more importantly, so would Paul, that this armor of God passage isn't so much about me individually putting on God's armor so that I can be protected in my battle with the spiritual forces. It is more about the community of believers, the church putting on the armor of God so that we can stand together against the devil's schemes. When it came to Roman soldiers on the day of battle, they were to stand their ground and not retreat. And as long as they stood together on a flat, open field and did not break ranks, their legions were considered virtually invincible. So be alert, but not afraid. With God's armor and God's mighty power, we can stand firm. This instruction to stand is repeated 4 times in those first few verses. It's almost as if Paul wants to tell us something. Our fourth and final question then. What are we to do? Put on the armor. What this armor is and how we put it on will be explored in our 6 sessions on this topic. So I won't say a lot more about it other than just a few brief points. Whilst Paul uses a military metaphor, he is not using that of a Roman soldier, but instead, as I said a few minutes ago, Paul encourages the lowly believers to put on what would be the highest of all social honors, God's armor. And so we put on the armor and we stand in God's mighty power as a community. That power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. But Paul has, however, something else for the follower of Jesus once the armor has been put on. In order to use the armor to full effect, Paul insists that the believers pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul uses the adjective all four times as a way to drive home the importance of prayer. He addresses all kinds of prayers given on all occasions, urging them to always keep praying for all the Lord's people. That's a lot of prayer. This repetition provides emphasis to the importance of prayer in the battle. Paul invites believers to pray in the Spirit as he stresses the power source of believers' petitions. Elsewhere in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, it is the Spirit who aids believers in prayer. The praying for all the saints is consistent with the theme of unity throughout this letter. And the believers are to be alert and attentive to what needs prayer and how God wants us to pray within the believing community. Scholar Lynn Cohick suggests that we might think of prayer as the army supply line that brings bullets and butter to the soldiers on the front line. Without ammunition and food, the soldier has no strength or defense. So Paul closes this section asking the churches to also pray for him also. Paul is a man who knows firsthand the work of the powers. He's in chains. He's in prison. Yet he is standing firm in the mighty power of God with eyes and heart fixed on making known the mystery of the gospel and declaring it fearlessly, he says. Paul understands the importance of the unity of the body of Christ, the church, and of prayer for the life of the believer and the believing community. It's time to come into land. Therefore, Hub Community Church, we must acknowledge the powers of darkness and spiritual forces, that there is a battle, but we're not to be afraid. Stand firm in the victory that Jesus has already won, in the armor he has given us, and the prayers of the saints, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we remember that our struggles are not against flesh and blood. They're not against human beings, but against the powers of darkness. So though we may encounter terrorism in the news, disagreements with neighbors or a friend who hurts us or let us down, it's easy to imagine those people are the real enemy. But we must avoid our hearts slipping into hatred. Instead, we must recognize the true battle is against flesh and blood. Sorry, is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers. Let's put on God's armor for the battle. More on that to come in the coming weeks. And let's be a people of prayer, a people praying all kinds of prayers on all occasions, always praying for all God's people. I know much prayer goes on across our church community, whether it's on Thursday evenings, whether it's on our monthly prayer gatherings, whether it's in small groups and one-on-one, various WhatsApp groups. And it's fantastic to see. And one of the things I love is the church prayer WhatsApp group that we have. It's really an expression of praying for the church at all times in all kinds of ways, prayer messages coming at all times of day. For all different kinds of situations, and it's an open group, and if you want to be part of that, then please do speak to one of us. And can I encourage you to be in prayer this week and this term? It wouldn't surprise me in the slightest that as we embark on a series on the armor of God, that as we continue things like Alpha, that as we continue to progress things with the land and our building, that we'll face struggles, that we'll wonder, is this an attack? But we remember, we do not fear. Jesus has already won the victory. God's armor is available to us, and our brothers and sisters in Christ stand with us in prayer. Amen. Amen.